before we read scripture, I want to just share a little bit more about our guest preacher today. Karen has roots, you were born in Japan, has roots in Hawaii, attended Emory University and then Candler School of Theology at Emory, and was ordained in our conference in North Georgia. And over the last 30 years or so, Karen has served churches Colorado, North Carolina, Georgia. She's been the Wesley Foundation Director at University West Georgia. And now, as I said earlier, is the Rollins Director of Pastoral Care for Wesley Woods Senior Living. She's married to David, who is a professor of English at University of West Georgia. And she has Kelsey, two kids, Kelsey, who's a graduate of Tech, and Caroline, a graduate of UGA. So a little bit of a house divided there. Karen, I said this at the last service. Karen, when I met Karen, she was in the middle of serving her 12 years on the Board of Ordained Ministry, which is in charge of passing those of us who want to be ordained onto ordination. And she was part of the really scary group called Theology and Doctrine. And that's the one you really got to prep for and make sure you know what you're saying and what you've written. And I walked into that room, and Karen was in that room. And I knew it was going to be okay, or I hoped, rather, and then it was. So I'm grateful to Karen for serving in that way and for mentoring me through that process. I now invite you to stand as you're able for the gospel reading today, which comes from John chapter 2. Will you stand? The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body, and after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
So, what I didn't share in the first service is that my children grew up as Clemson fans because my husband's from South Carolina, and that is his favorite school, though he didn't attend there. He's the only one in his family that doesn't have a degree from Clemson. He went to a College of Charleston, but neither of us went to schools that had football teams, so we just sort of spread the love around, and wherever our children go, there we will be, but it's just what it is. I when Andrew came before the board, I want to tell you, I read his paper, and then I knew there was no doubt he would be fine, and I greeted him and said, "Your paper's great. We're going to have a great conversation," and that's what we did. So he has been a blessing in my life to get to know some of the younger clergy. I'm on the older side of things these days, but just enjoy his presence with you. And thank you again for the beautiful music, the organ, the piano, the choir, yes, the handbells. I'm a musician, and I'm in a church right now, Community First United Methodist Church in Carrollton, that is sort of in transition with where we will be. Who we are is very clear, but where we're going to land, in we're missing some of these elements that we have been used to. So it's a treat for me to get to hear this music, and thank you for that. I was blessed. Will you pray with me? Ah, gracious and loving God, your Spirit is in this place. Let your word come through my words, because they are your words. And let us listen and hear what it is you have for us today with attentive ears and more attentive hearts. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want you to picture first grade class, Southern California. That's where I spent the early years of my life. It's the 1970s. My teacher's name is Miss Matney. She is dressed all in her 1970s short skirts and slender belt around her, and I think maybe some go-go boots, and she had this cute pixie hairdo, and all the little first grade girls, we wanted to be Miss Matney when we grew up. And she was a kind and loving teacher, taught me to read, taught me to write. I love Miss Matney. But here's the one memory I have of her. One day, I don't even remember what happened, what the infraction was, but this little boy named Court, who was one of my classmates, never forgotten his name, he did something and it made her so mad, she walked over to his desk and just turned it over. And we all stepped back in amazement. Nobody was hurt. She still kept her job. I think back then that wasn't such a big deal. But and then she went back to being Miss Matney. But that's the one thing I remember about her was the day Miss Matney turned over the desks in the classroom. And it reminds me of this passage every time I read it. Jesus is in the temple. And he walks in and he is not happy with what he sees. And this is a problematic passage for those of us who see Jesus as this kind and loving and calm person. What do we do with this passionate Jesus, this zealous Jesus, maybe even this angry Jesus? That's not the word used there, but he is upset. What do we do when he comes into our house of worship and turns over the tables? Upends the way we conduct our affairs. How do we account for a Jesus that comes in and he doesn't like the way we're doing business? But it's all according to the scriptures. If you know the way that things were done in Jesus' day, there is still this sacrificial system of worship. It's found in the book of Leviticus. All the details of all the offerings, my Bible labels them, burnt offering, grain offering, offering of well-being, offering of rich restitution, and there are all these instructions down to the minutest detail about how you, which animal you use, how you cut up the animal, how it's laid out on the altar. Different animals for different infractions, the bigger the sin, the bigger the beast. This was normal business in the temple. There's nothing wrong with it. Nothing. It's kind of like our modern equivalent of offering plates and QR codes and Venmo and PayPal now. In a rural area, people might bring in their animals, but we're in a city, Jerusalem, so somebody's got to supply the goods. And there were people there to exchange money because people came from all different places with different kinds of coinage. And they needed animals to make the sacrifice, to do the work of worship that the book they followed and believed in told them to do. It's a story that's recounted in all four Gospels. All name the time, the year of the year as the Passover. You remember that's the high holy day in the Jewish faith that recounts when the angel of death passed over the children of Israel just before Pharaoh finally let them go to wander in the wilderness and seek the promised land. So Passover is the prelude to liberation, freedom from oppression. It's a long journey into the promised land. It's a good thing. Matthew, Mark, and Luke put this story towards the end of Jesus' life, in that last week as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. But John, the Gospel of John, situates it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's the first public act of his ministry. A little earlier in the second chapter of John, there is that wonderful scene of Jesus at the wedding in Cana, and he turns the water into wine, but that's a family affair. That's an intimate kind of gathering. Here he's in a public space, in the temple, in the city of Jerusalem. And he comes in and he has this prophetic, zealous rage that manifests in this outburst of table toppling. And he puts the world on notice with these words. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Mysterious words. Remember in John's gospel, there is this kind of symbolic language going on. So water isn't just water. It's the water of life. It's living water. Bread is not just bread. It's bread from heaven. It is the bread of life. And Jesus comes with these words that he enacts through his own presence, his body. He is the Word of God incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Those are the opening words to the Gospel of John. And so John's perspective comes with this kind of cosmic, universal, transcendent idea, and this kind of mystery. There is an unknowing in John. We hear the words, but we don't always quite know what they mean. And the disciples in Jesus' time, the scripture says, they didn't understand it until later, until after the resurrection. So there's always more in John than meets the eye or the ear. There is this need to believe what we cannot see. So I was reading, rereading, studying this passage, and I asked myself, what would Jesus think about today's church? Now, I'm not talking just about Noonan First United Methodist Church or the United Methodist Church or any, but the church as a whole, the body of Christ all around the world and all of our many manifestations. And believe me, there are a lot. There are a lot. Would he find a church devoted to the love of God and neighbor? That's the commandment Jesus gives his disciples, gives to us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It is the summation of all the 613 laws in the Hebrew Scriptures. Two things, love of God, love of neighbor. Would he find a church that loves God and neighbor so deeply that the work of justice and peacemaking and healing and teaching and redemption is transforming the lives of everybody, creating families and communities that multiply the love of God wherever they are? Would he find committed disciples following his teachings, following his example, who are willing to lay down their lives, take up their crosses? Would he find those things? I wonder. That day in the temple, Jesus found some people and some things that didn't quite jive with what he was about. He found people who were doing the business of buying and selling, all in the name of religion. But they were just people like you and me. These were their businesses. These were the things they did to raise their families, to pay their tithes, to take care of their community. And yet here comes Jesus, turning it all upside down. So imagine that you are a seller of one of those, I don't know, let's say sheep and goats. You're there, you're licensed to sell in the temple, and you come, and here you're feeding your family, you're sending your children to school, you're giving to the temple. It's the way it works. God demands a sacrifice. Somebody's got to supply the goods. Somebody has to pay for it. They take care of things. The smoke goes up. The prayers go up. God is pleased. We are blessed. That is the way of that sacrificial system of religion. It's how people worshiped. A little different from us, but it's what pleased God, or so they thought. Here comes Jesus. Doesn't matter. He comes with a new idea, which is really an old idea, a new thought, a disruptive way of opening our eyes and our ears, a more direct way of connecting with God than through these sacrifices. And it doesn't demand that. It's not going to require any buying and selling in the temple. It's not going to be transactional. That's what that is, buying and selling. I give you something, I get something. I give a sacrifice to God, I get blessed. That was sort of the way things were done. But Jesus wants to give us a more direct relationship. It's what God always intended, that we love, that we receive God's love, and out of the abundance of God's loving mercy, we also love ourselves. love that is stronger than death, love that is that looks out for the other, love that is willing to offer the sacrifice of ourselves. Love that is powerful enough to risk everything and restore everything. So John's story with Jesus here in the temple kind of sets things in motion in this version of the Gospels. Jesus is going to overturn everything. Not for the sake of doing it, and maybe not even really because he's angry, though I think there was a little of that, but because he is who he claims to be. He is the Word of God. He is the living, breathing Word of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, and he's going to create everything anew, start the whole thing over, give his own life for the sake of the world that has forgotten that God is love. It's always been there. I want you to remember, Jesus is not God's plan B. Jesus was always God's plan A. That's what John especially reiterates. In the beginning was the Word. At creation, Jesus is present. But God is always sort of working the way God needs to with us, because we're sort of unpredictable. It was always there. But our eyes, our human eyes, get covered over by the dust of fear and doubt, and our ears get stopped up with the noise of anxiety and pain. And there were prophets. Prophets in the Hebrew Scriptures that kept reminding people that the real sacrifice to God, the acceptable sacrifice, is a contrite heart, a broken and contrite heart, a life turned toward God in love. And we forget that because we just want what's ours, what we need. We see the world as a competitive playing field. We let the church enter into that space, into that marketplace. And sometimes Jesus gets sold to the highest bidder. Have no doubt, Jesus is big business in our world. There are books, there are seminars, there are elixirs, all kinds of ways that people sort of hawk the faith of the church. And they prey on the vulnerable and the needy. All kinds of ways that they hijack Jesus for their own purposes. In the name of Jesus, they will say. But sometimes it has nothing to do with Jesus. Everybody, I think, starts out with good intentions, but sin creeps in and temptation, and before you know it, they have lost their why. They've lost their way. We're a world that lives in the marketplace, drives most of what we do, and we can engage in that to some extent as the church. We sort of have to. The church is somewhat of a business. But be careful. I'm reminded of what Bishop Bevel Jones, who ordained me, always said to us. He said, keep the main thing, Karen. Keep the main thing. Keep your eye fixed on Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, we may be part of the world, but as we say, be of in the world but not of it, right? That's the way the scripture tells us. We claim a different way of relating to God, to one another, that isn't transactional, that's based on unconditional love. God loves us because that is who God is. God is love. It's what God does. And we love because we have been loved by God into our very existence. We owe our existence to the overflowing, abundant love and grace of God. That's why we're here. And it doesn't matter what I do, how bad I mess up, God is still going to love us, no matter what. And if we are following Jesus, it doesn't matter what you do to me, I'm going to love you. I may have to work at it a bit. I may have to work at some forgiveness, but the call is to love. There's no eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. There is love, repentance, forgiveness, and this overflowing abundance of God's grace. It never gives out. None of us deserve it. We can't earn it. That's what that sacrificial system was sort of set up. We're going to earn our way. We all get it, this grace of God. We're not worthy because we can't earn it. And yet God has made us worthy because we're created in God's image, every single human being on this planet. And God has made us, designed us to love as God loves. And Jesus is the one who shows us what that looks like more than any other human being, divine being who's walked the face of the earth. We've been created to bear that image of God in our lives and into the world. There is that business of the church. I don't want to pretend that it doesn't exist. We've got bank accounts, and I mean, you need to pay Andrew, please. He's got a baby to support now, and they're expensive. But let's not forget, in doing that day-to-day work that we all do, and even in your own work and business, remember beneath it all, beneath it, there is this Jesus who comes to us, and he's looking under these tables, and he's going to turn a few over, because God's house was never meant to be a marketplace, but a connecting holy place, a sanctuary for the suffering, a home for the homeless, a place of healing for the sick. Oh my goodness, we are a world in need of healing so deeply. A refuge for the stranger and the widow and the orphan. And above all, a community that loves with the love of God and shows the world a different way of living, where all are invited, all are welcome, all belong to God. One of my devotional readings last week, I think it was Richard Rohr who was the writer, but he reflected on this passage and he noted Jesus is redefining the temple. Substitute the word church. Jesus is redefining the church. It's no longer a building where people come to make sacrifice, to make things right. Instead, Jesus' own body becomes the temple. And then we, the people of God, become the body of Christ for the world. We're gonna do that in a moment with communion. We become the body of Christ. And then he also notes that in that, by redefining the temple, Jesus is transforming the religion of his day from this concern about sacrifice, this transactional relationship with God, into a trust. We trust God. We can't earn our way to God's love. We trust because we know God's love. It's in us and it flows through us. And this transformation happens not because of those sacrifices, but in the human heart. As Jesus comes into our heart, it begins to transform us into love. So I want to invite you, you're about halfway through Lent, you still got half that time, examine your hearts and lives. That's what this season is about. Read this passage two or three times this week if you have some spare time. Listen, not if you have some spare time, make it a priority. This is God's word. Listen for the word of God in the words. Let the one speaking to you about your life and the way you do your business, let that sink in. What tables is Jesus turning over in your life with zeal and passion for your spirit? Not so much with anger, but just because there is this love flowing. What's he trying to show you underneath the surface of your life that can take you deeper into love and connection and joy? Where have you maybe forgotten that your faith isn't so much a give and take, but a receive and a share? A generous, abundant, overflowing grace that is a gift. How is Jesus turning over the table of your spirit that maybe gets stuck in the way we've always done things? We all get stuck there. Is there something new and fresh that Jesus is showing about yourself, your ministry, the world, that person over there who just kind of pushes your buttons? The world is desperate for signs of hope and healing. There's this artist that I've discovered. He posts on Instagram, and his canvas is the beach. The sand, the shells, the water, the broken sea glass, seaweed, all kinds of things. It's amazing what you can find on a beach. And he constructs the most amazing mandalas. They're those circular kind of pictures that come mostly from Eastern religion. So don't get scared, but it's in our faith too. We have the labyrinth, it's called. And this artist uses God's creation in a way that I imagine the Holy Spirit working, just sort of creating, destroying, because eventually the tide comes in. Creating, destroying, building, tearing down. And he does this over and over. Don't be afraid of a little holy disruption in your life in this season of Lent. God can tear down in order to build up. God is always creating anew in us that clean heart and that right spirit. And that can only happen if God clears out the old things that we no longer need to hold on to. Things we need to let go of. That's how God makes way for the new, for the transforming, for the life-giving. It happens in our hearts. And when it happens in our hearts, it happens in the church. And when it happens in the church, it happens in the world. And that is how God makes disciples of all of us and ushers in the kingdom of God. And it's a story that continually unfolds through the body of Christ, turning things over, churning things up, making them new again and again. Whatever is being destroyed, Jesus is making anew in you, in me, in us together, and in the world. Do we believe the scripture, the word that Jesus speaks to us? Do we believe? Let us pray. Oh God, show us Jesus. Show us his heart, his passion, his spirit, and bring it into us. Turn over within us whatever needs to be turned over to reveal what you are doing that is new and life-giving. And teach us not to be afraid, but to welcome your spirit as it turns things upside down. For the world needs it, and so do we. We pray in your holy name. Amen.